good news is what we're going to be thinking about this morning. So we're going to be using our Advent candles. So you have four Advent candles and one in the middle, and each of them has a word associated with them. And just to bring some thoughts together this morning, we're going to be thinking about each of those words, what it means with regards to the first Christmas and the Christmas narrative, and a little bit about what it means to us today in this room. So we've got hope, we've got peace, we've got joy, and we've got love. Our first candle, the one that we did all the way back in November, because it was the last Sunday in November, which was the first Sunday in Advent, was the hope candle. Hope was the word that is given to that first Advent Sunday. And hope is something which is all over the Christmas narrative. Now, to understand where we first see hope in the Christmas story, we actually can look at Genesis, at the first book of the Bible, and we can look at Genesis chapter 3. Because in Genesis chapter 3, and I've got lots of little readings today, so if you want to follow, that's great. If you don't worry about it. But in Genesis chapter 3, we have that awful situation, don't we? Where Adam and Eve, the first created human beings, had sinned. They had gone their own way. They had chosen to follow themselves rather than follow God. And they brought upon themselves and brought upon all of mankind a curse. And that curse meant separation between God and man. But straight away, at the moment that that happens, and God is pronouncing this curse on mankind, God at the same time makes a promise. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it says this. God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, what does that mean? There in Genesis chapter 3, God makes a promise. He is pronouncing curses on Satan. And he promises that a descendant of Eve, the seed of the woman, would one day crush the serpent's head and redeem man from the consequences of sin. Right the way there in the garden, God made a promise that he would send someone through the woman who would save people. And from that moment on, God's people lived in expectation, waiting, hoping for the one who would come. And throughout history, as we go through the pages of our Bible, we see revealed in more detail, we see revealed more promises, we see more truth from God, we see it in pictures, we see it in obvious and clear prophecy, we see God revealing a plan to send a Messiah, to send a man who would save his people, lead them out of oppression and restore them in relationship with him. And for many faithful people throughout history, that was a source of hope. People who knew God knew that he had made that promise, and they held on to that promise in hope, and they took hold of it in faith. Then when we come into what maybe is our more traditional readings, our traditional parts of our Bible, we think about at Christmas. We go to Luke 1, we think about how the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and tells her that she will bear a son, conceived by the Holy Spirit, one who will reign on David's throne, one who will fulfill that promise that had been given. All that hope that people have been holding on to, God has promised that he will send a saviour through the seed of the woman. Well, that hope is found here in the Christmas story, in the person of the Lord Jesus, and in the fact that he was born of Mary. The fulfilment of centuries of waiting. So that's what hope we see in the Christmas story. The fulfilment of hope from really the dawn of time to the time when the Lord Jesus was born. Now, today, the word hope, and I've said this before from here, the word hope, really, it's lost its sting in a lot of ways that we use it. You know, we talk about hope as little more than wishful thinking. We say, do you know what, I really hope it doesn't rain. I really hope that my team wins at the weekend. I really hope that things work out. But there's no certainty attached to hope today. In lots of situations, there's no certainty attached to hope. But biblical hope, the hope of God, is different. And that hope is sure and certain. You know, Paul tells Peter tells believers in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says this: always be prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. As Christians, we have hope in us, and we should be ready to talk about that hope to anybody that we speak to, because Christian hope isn't optimism, it isn't hoping for sunny days, it isn't thinking that it might go one way but it might go the other way. It is confidence. Confident because the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world, because he was born on Christmas, because he lived a perfect life and died on the cross. We have hope, and we know that our future is sure and certain. It's not based on our moral performance, it's not based on our background, it's not based on people we're related to or our ability to keep commandments. It's based on him. It's based on the fact that God made that promise and has fulfilled that promise. I was with many of the people in this room. This half of the room seems to be the Bennetts this morning, the burly ones, but I was preaching at Roseford Chapel the other week. We were looking at Hebrews chapter 2, and there we read about this hope that is fulfilled in Christ. We read there, he himself, talking about Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, talking about his incarnation. Jesus was born as a man so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that he might crush the head of the serpent, that he might fulfill the promise that God has made. And because he has done that, because Jesus is alive today, our hope is sure, certain, and unshakable. So that is the first candle, that's hope. Now the second candle, we're going to do two at a time. The second candle is peace, which is the other purple one. Peace. Let's think about peace in the Christmas story. Perhaps as you think about peace in the Christmas story, you think about these words from Luke 2, where we read, the angel is declaring, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now those words are so familiar, perhaps it's easy to miss how astonishing they are. You know, the angels, they're not pronouncing happiness, they're not pronouncing calm, they're not pronouncing comfort, they're pronouncing peace. Peace. Which is something that the world desperately needs and cannot create on its own. And as we think about the Christmas story, we need to think about, well, really, what's the biggest need for peace in all of creation, in all of history? And the Bible is very honest about what the need for peace is. We could look at Romans chapter 1, and in there we'll see the unfolding of truth by Paul, where he tells us that we as people, we have turned away from God. We've rebelled. We have gone our own way. We've chosen independence over obedience. We've chosen creation over creator. And we've done what's right in our own eyes. And we see in there, in Romans 2, we see that that is true of every single person that has ever lived. And we read these words, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Not something you perhaps thought you were going to get on the Christmas morning service, the wrath of God. But it's important because this is all tied in. You see, the wrath of God, the righteous judgment for sin, his wrath that we deserve, was against us. We were not at peace with God. Mankind has been at enmity with him. But the good news is that because of Christmas, everything has changed. And that doesn't need to be the case. You see, the Lord Jesus didn't enter the world into a neutral world. He entered a world that was under judgment, and he came to rescue. At his first coming, the Lord Jesus stepped into our humanity, and he lived the life which we cannot live. And he set his face towards the cross. He was very singular in his purpose. He always was obedient and knew why he came. And there on the cross, God's righteous wrath that was against us because of our sin, because of our enmity against him. It wasn't ignored, it wasn't dismissed, it was satisfied by the Lord Jesus and the price he paid on the cross. And because of that, in Romans, Paul says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when the angels were announcing peace there in Luke 2 and they were talking to the shepherds, I wonder if this is what they had in view. They understood that this child which had been born is the one that has made it possible that we can have peace with God despite our sin, because he came to be the saviour of the world and to deal with the wrath of God forever. And really, the application for us today hopefully is fairly obvious. You know, for the Christian, we need to keep on reminding ourselves that peace with God, it's not something we earn. It's not something that we have because we have done the right things by God's standard. We've really placed ourselves as somebody that God quite likes, and he doesn't think about our sins because of our good things. No, we have peace with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with him because the wrath is gone. The debt has been paid and the verdict has been declared. We have been declared righteous. We have been justified because of our association with him. Now, it'd be hard to stop there. You know, we know acutely at the moment, and I'm sure this is true for all of history, we know we live in a world where peace is not the experience of so many people. There are wars. There are injustice everywhere we look. People's hearts are restless. And I want to encourage you this morning. Christmas reminds us that peace with God has been secured when we think about our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to encourage you to remember that peace on earth is coming too. Christ is coming back. He has made that promise. He will return and culminate all things together in him. The peace he secured with God, he secured at his first coming. And he is coming again to draw to himself his own and to set in place God's peace. And so when we think about Christmas and we think about his first coming, it does give us that glimmer and that hope and that looking forward to the fact that he is coming in the future as well. Right, our third candle, joy. Joy. Joy in the Christmas narrative. Well, I went to try and get all the examples of joy in the Christmas narrative, and there were almost too many. Let me remind you of a few of them, because joy is everywhere in those narratives. We can start when we look at Zechariah, who was met by an angel and told that John's birth, John the Baptist, that his birth would bring joy and gladness, because he would prepare the way of the Lord. We see in Luke 1 a little bit later, we see as Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist and Mary comes to visit, that Elizabeth's child leaps for joy in the womb at Mary's greeting, knowing that the Saviour was there. Mary rejoices in God her Saviour as she looks on her lot and she sees the blessing that she is going to experience to give birth to this child. She rejoices in God. The angels announce good news of great joy to all the people. And we were thinking a little bit about this on Sunday. The Magi, they saw the star and rejoiced. They were filled with joy when they saw it. Now, what's the thought really that I want to bring to this as well? Much of this joy, really, is rooted in the fact that it is the fulfillment of the hope that we thought about in the first candle. A lot of this joy that we see in the Christmas narrative, it kind of appears before Jesus is born, and it is recognition of God's faithfulness and a reaction to that, which is almost this bubbling over of joy. Trusting that God has kept and will keep his promises is a source of wonderful joy to the people in the narrative. It's so closely linked with that hope, and the hope achieved is a joyful thing. So what does joy mean for us today? I think as we look around and we see the circumstances that we and others find themselves in, we can look at circumstances and struggle to find joy. We can see difficulty, we can see pain, we can see hardness. And we look for comfort, we look for relief. But joy is something that runs deeper. Joy is something that is different. Joy is something that can exist in waiting and in suffering and in uncertainty, because it is rooted in God's faithfulness. and the fact that he has done what he's promised to do, that he will do what he promises to do. And so we can have hopeful joy in those situations. Let me give you a couple of verses to encourage you. Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says this: rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. And 1 Thessalonians 5 says this: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so as we think about the joy that people experienced there at the first Christmas, the joy of promises fulfilled, let me encourage you to have the same joy. Our Saviour has come. Our Saviour is risen. He's alive today. And we can have that joy. And we can look forward as well with joy. We can look forward to the day, as we read about in our Bibles, where he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more pain, no more suffering. This joy looks forward, but it takes its root in the present and the fact that God is faithful to his promises, and so we can rejoice in him. Now the final candle, which we haven't got any words on because we were unable to get this done last week, is love. So that's the suspense gone for you. You're wondering what the word was. It's love on the final candle. And, well, love in the Christmas narrative. Where do we see love? I think that the clearest summary of Christmas love can be found in what is, I'm sure, the most well-known verse in the Bible, the verse that many of us learnt at Sunday school when we were small children, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You know, as we think about the Christmas message and the narrative, we see love incarnate. We see that God sent his son into our situation to live a life like we do. That's what we read in the book of Hebrews. Sending his only son, the son who he loves, the father loves, sent to the world. The son we see coming because he loves the people he's coming to. And we see that in Christmas. You know, one of the verses that's really precious to me as you read through the gospel narratives, and this appears in a few different places, but it's when you get situations where there are crowds of people and the Lord Jesus has maybe been preaching for a whole day. Maybe he's been healing people, maybe he's been doing busy things, but then he looks up and there's still a crowd there. And we read words like this in Matthew chapter 9. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That love of the Lord Jesus, as he looks out in the crowds and he sees just the need that there are for men and women, for boys and girls, to know love and to know the love of God. And for me, this is maybe a slight extrapolation, but I think that something incredibly similar must have been happening in eternity past, of God looking into the world and seeing people and having compassion, having love, seeing them as a sheep without a shepherd, and sending his son to be our saviour. In love, he stepped into time, and he welcomes all of us to him, to his love, by faith. Now, what does that mean for us today? Now, as we think about love at Christmas today, I hope it is the case that you're going to be spending today with people you love. The fact that you're here means that you can tick that box. It's great to see you all this morning. I'm really glad we could have this time, even though it's short, to see each other. Because we are family, we love one another within in the love of God. And let me encourage you in that love. And today, let me tell you this. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we read that we love because he first loved us. As we see the love that we share with one another this morning, and the love that you share with your family, that you're going to share a meal with perhaps, or presents, or time that you spend with at Christmas, I just want to encourage you in the fact that everything in creation speaks to us of God. Everything. I shared this with a few of you on a Tuesday a few weeks ago. Animals tell us about God. Our relationships with one another tell us about God. The stars tell us about God. The mountains tell us about God. Everything tells us about God. And love tells us about him. And what does it tell us? As we love one another, and as we experience the wonderful joy that it is to exist in loving relationships, we see that this is a reflection of the fact that we were first loved by God. That his love is the source of all of these things. And what we are experiencing is just telling us a small glimpse, a little flavour of the love that he has for us. So as we are going about our day today, and we're enjoying each other's company, and we're having the experience of love in our lives, let me encourage you, as you enjoy that, just think about the fact that this love is wonderful, but this love is just a foretaste of the love of God. This love is a flavour of how God has loved us. And we see that in Christmas. We see that God's love led the Lord Jesus to live amongst us, to be our perfect high priest, to feel suffering and pain, to know what it is to go through the things we go through. His walk was marked by love for all of the people that he came into contact with. And so as we think about these things, let's just remember that we love because he first loved us, and we reflect the love of God shown to us in Christ. And the final candle, the one which we have lit this morning, the one that many churches will have lit at midnight or will be lighting during their Christmas services this morning, this is the Christ candle. This is the candle in the middle, and really, hopefully we've seen this in our thoughts this morning. In the Lord Jesus Christ, all of these words and many, many more we see fulfilled. We see hope, peace, joy, love in him. The one born in humility, crucified in love, risen in power, coming again in glory. All of that we see in him. So that is why we're here. This is why Christmas matters, and hopefully that's encouragement for you to take into your day. Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas.